Good morning, afternoon. Good afternoon. Well, what a joy it is to be with all of you. Thanks for coming out. We wanted to see who the godly were, so we thought we'd have 20 services in 3 days. And so, congratulations, you're the godly ones. What a joy, though, it is to be here and to be in a church that prizes God's Word. And, you know, there was the old school Bible camps and conferences that you used to come to back in the day. And we've limited church to such a small amount of gatherings that it's almost awkward to have anything else. But we just thought, you know what? Let's have a couple days focus on God and His Word. And if you want, Mark, I'll preach this time. And let's just get together to try and encourage the saints. And so thank you guys for responding the way you have to come and to be a part of this evening. I trust and believe you will be blessed by it. What a joy it is to be here. I it's not like I know Mark like for years upon years, but I really do find such a joy to be with Mark and his lovely wife. And I have a lot of fun with Mark. And so it really is a joy to be here. And we're so thankful as a ministry for all you do to support us. We're in awe of just how God has rallied people to come alongside. I've told people many times that our ministry is about 1,000 miracles. But your support and even Brian coming back and promoting and pushing SOS, having been there and seen for himself, just thank you so much. And so it's really quite a joy to be with you today and this weekend rather. And so, and as Mark said, I'm going to preach a few times tonight, tomorrow before Sunday school. So I'm going to do a three-part message. And tomorrow night we'll talk all about Uganda. So I really hope that you guys will just kind of settle in, hang out with us, and until you get tired of us. You know, come Sunday night, if you're not tired of us, then we're really friends. So, we're glad here. We want to get another mission trip coming at some point too and bring half the church to Uganda. Come on. But it is fun to see some of our friends here that have been to Uganda, and so we are so happy to be there. I have a goal tonight. My goal tonight is to shape our perspective about humanity. And with the prayer that God would infuse within us a compassion as Christ had. That would be my goal. That would be my objective. And in order to do that, I like to go before the Lord in prayer. And I like to have even a moment of silence that you would pray. And you would ask God to work in your heart, because the goal of these sermons isn't just information. The goal of these sermons is to move us in light of the information toward action. Make sense? And so I want to pray, because probably in this room, probably majority of you are believers. That's why you've come. Not most hang out on Saturday night unless they don't have to come on Sunday. And so if you're coming on Saturday night to come on Sunday, then, you know, that we're not talking about you. No, I don't know. But most come on Saturday night, and then Sunday morning are the committed. And I want to have this message be something that would shape our thinking, fill in some gaps, and move us to action. As well, it's kind of these three messages I'll give there. It's like a commercial to Romans. I know you're going through Romans, so I'm just going to take all the good parts, preach them now, and then, and kill Mark in the future here. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I'll take 1 minute just to be quiet and just allow you guys to gather your heart before the Lord, and then I'll pray, all right? Father, I want to come to you. And I want to ask that your Spirit would move among us, that you would engage our minds in such a way that we would see humanity and we would see ourselves in light of your word. Lord, we know that even in this room as we are sitting here, people are either in Christ or out of Christ. They're either born again or dead in their sins. And so with that, Lord, we come with a earnest desire that you would so sovereignly move over our evening tonight, that people would be awakened in their own hearts to see the world around them in light of the truth about yourself. And so, Lord, will you please guide and govern our time? Will you please aid and assist me as I proclaim the truth about yourself? And I pray that you would just, even in the three messages this weekend, that you would powerfully work, and that we would be moved and motivated and impacted so much so that we would go out in a radical way to the lost around us. We love you, we look to you, and we call upon you to that end. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start off by helping us understand the reality in the world around us. The reality is that we often live unmindful of the spiritual things and see things on a physical level and thus see things in a real way. As we sit here, there are people that are either in saved, that they're either born again or they are spiritually dead. As we go out of these doors, the majority of humanity is dead. The majority of humanity is under the sin. And I think it's important that we see people in light of biblical truth. Because it's critical that we as believers, we as true followers of Christ, that we walk around within us this deep-seated, heavy compassion for everyone around us. Too often, that's not the case. Too often, we are like the publican who's standing at a distance looking. I'm sorry, we are like the tax collector standing at a distance looking at the publican and say, oh, I thank God that I'm not like him. So often, we look at those on the TV who are engaged in homosexuality and transgender and abortion and all of these things that are atrocious deviations from the King's way. But we look at them without compassion. We look at them and say, oh, they're Democrats or they are this or that. And we tend to not have in us the heart that we should have, the brokenness we should have, and furthermore, we tend to be so shocked that they would think the way they think. Despite the fact that we have a Bible that very clearly reveals that everyone has turned away from the truth, everyone has rejected the King, everyone as a result is darkened in their understanding. And these things are not new to our age. These have been going on throughout the history of the world. Certainly it's shocking. Certainly we can't believe it's in our country, which upheld such Christian values for so long. I mean, nothing should shock us because we have a manual right here that tells us everything. Am I right? I mean, are we really shocked by Israel? There's no way we're shocked by Israel. We know that not only are these students who are doing what they're doing, one day it will be all nations going against Israel. I know that according to my Bible. Do you know that? And so we can't be shocked by these things. We know that all these things must happen before the end comes, before our Messiah arises to conquer all things. That is what our Bibles say. I'm just glad that we know it and we don't need to be shocked by it. But we don't need to be shocked by these things if we see the world from God's perspective. And if there's a day and age in which we need to know this book, it's right now, because we could see things unfold right now that are revealed here. We know, according to our Bibles, that things are not going to get better. They're going to get what?
Worse.
Do we know that? So why are we so shocked? All right, there's nothing to be shocked about. It is just sad. And I want to make it even sadder. So much so that we go out and we do something about it. We don't pick it. We pray. We don't sit there and come at them with anger and bitterness and revolt against them. We come at them with a gospel message, with compassion. And that is what is driving me in this message this morning and tomorrow morning. And then I will give a third message that I want all of us to ring out of here as the driving force behind everything that's said. And so I trust and pray that the Lord will guide us as we go. Let me have a start, if you will, in Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, we get a description of the ministry of Jesus. This is the end of his miracle section, where he, in chapters 1 through 9, really, he's been proclaiming, look, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. You see that by my early life. You see that by my preaching, chapters 1 through 4, early life. Chapters 5 through 7 in my preaching. And now you can see it in my miracles, chapters 8 and 9. And he comes to the end of it and gives a summary of his ministry. And this is the summary of Jesus' ministry. Are we ready? Are we ready? Oh, are we ready? Come on, let's go. You didn't come here to just stare at me, all right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. And it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Interesting. What's that gospel? I am the king. Come and follow me. You're living in rebellion against me? Repent and follow what? Me. There's the gospel message, right? Everyone's doing what's right in your own eyes. Stop that. Acknowledge the supreme God over the universe and repent and follow him. And by the way, what separates us from the rest of humanity is we know what this says and we believe it. We are the biggest hindrance to the world's movement right now. If there's no Christianity, then everybody's embracing the movement against Israel. And that's why they hate us, right? And so with that, we need to understand it's not us they hate, it's the king they hate and all of his rule, because they don't know that it is so good. But here Jesus is in his world, leaves all of human, all of heaven, where he's praised and exalted all day long, comes to earth, to this rebellious earth where everything is in rebellion against him. And here, He goes around from village to village preaching this gospel of the kingdom. Not only preaching, but what else does he do? And healing every what? Every disease and every affliction. And then it says this. And when he saw the crowds, he what? Had compassion for them. Pause for a moment. If there's anyone that should be angry with the crowds, wouldn't it be Holy Jesus? If there's anyone that would be moved to anger and want wrath, wouldn't it be Jesus? It would be Jesus. But instead, he looked at the crowds and he was brokenhearted. Why? It says, because they were harassed and what? Helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What do you mean they were harassed? What do you mean harassed? Well, what do you mean? The religious leaders did not aid them to come to Christ, to the gospel or to truth. They deterred them and harassed them all over the place. In Uganda, it's amazing to see the religious leaders and how they mislead people and lord over them their falsehood. Not only were they harassed, it says they were helpless. What do you mean helpless? Well, we're going to look and see and understand this. But if we're to see the world as Jesus sees it, we need to see them as helpless. We need to look out into the world in which we're in and not just look at them as reprobates, but as people who are helpless, as sheep without a... I'll remember very vividly the calling that God had given me to go to Uganda. I sat in my plane and I looked over, right before getting the plane, I looked over the horizon with all the smells of Africa before I get on that plane. And I think to myself, am I really willing to surrender my life to come to Africa? I sat down in the plane seat and I thought to myself, do I really believe this book to be true? Because I realized that there was only one thing that was driving me to go to Uganda. It was the fact that those people there needed this right here. I mean, look, I could send money, but who's going to give this? You see, it's always compassion that drives passion. And so until we see the world the way God sees it, then there will be no what? Passion. There'll be no desire to reach the lost. What drove Christ to the cross was his compassion for humanity. That's why he gave up his life for his own. You look again in Matthew chapter 14 and you see a similar scene. In Matthew chapter 14, when Matthew in his gospel starts revealing everybody's rejection. You see in chapter 13, chapter 12, and these guys, they start rejecting. Chapter 13, he starts preaching parables. Chapter 14, he starts revealing how they rejected John the Baptist and now they reject him. And this is the response to the crowds that Jesus has. It says this, is when he went out ashore, when he was extremely exhausted, extremely tired, when he goes out to the shore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. Jesus was a man filled with compassion. We all know and have heard Matthew 23, verse 37, when Jesus, before his death, stands over Jerusalem, having the religious leaders completely reject him, and he tells them that, "You woe to you shepherds." And then he turns to Jerusalem and he says these words in chapter 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have gathered, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Here is a Savior broken over people. Jesus, you would think, would have been angered over Jerusalem. "Ah, you worthless people. Ah, let me get to heaven. I'm going to get you," right? That wasn't Jesus' heart. He was brokenhearted over the people. Even on the cross, we know from Luke 23, verse 34, in the midst of their slandering of him, in the midst of their making fun of him, Jesus utters these words in Luke 23, 34. He says, and Jesus said, let me read a little context, verse 32, "Two others were criminals who were led away and put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they," what? "Know not what they are doing." What was it about Jesus that gave him so much compassion? What was it about Christ that he could look out to a crowd that the human, natural human person would want to strangle, would say, "Okay, I'm done. Let me get you"? What was it about him that actually would ask that God would forgive the people killing him? We get insight in that right here. It's because he recognized, when he saw out to that crowd, that the very people who were crucifying him because they didn't know what they were what. They were just sheep without a... I want to help us understand what Jesus saw. What did Jesus see when he saw the people? He recognized they didn't know what they're doing. What do you mean, and they don't know what they're doing? Well, what is the problem with humanity? What is man's problem? We all know that it's called what? Something happened in the Garden of Eden. We know from Romans chapter 5 that sin entered into what? The world. Sin entered into the world, and sin and death spread to all people. And so we recognize and we know that every person is born with a problem. That problem is called what? That problem is called what? Look at your neighbor and tell them the problem that humanity has. What is it? Tell them. Thank you very much. Now let's talk about this thing called sin. Because I'm a little concerned that in theological circles today, we don't really understand what sin is. Even if you go to your theological books, we don't define it clearly. If I were to ask the vast majority of you in this room, what is sin? You would give me an answer where I would give you only 50% right answer. If I were to ask you, what is sin? What would you tell me? going against God and His will. And that would be true. Another way you can say it, missing the mark. The vast majority would say, well, that's the problem with humanity. And yes, that is true, but that is not the full definition of sin. We recognize that sin is more than just missing the mark. We realize that we miss the mark because of sin. And therefore, sin is far more severe, far more vast of a problem than just missing the mark. We understand that sin is actually defined not just by the deed, but defined by the nature problem. Man's problem is more than just he does bad deeds, but that his nature has an issue. You see, sin starts with a nature problem. We're born in sin, but before we are born and conceived into sin, have we done anything by missing the mark? Have we missed the mark when we're conceived? No, that's not the problem. We've not even done a deed yet. But how are we conceived in sin? What is this sin? What is this problem? Romans chapter 3 aids us and helps us and gives us insight into this problem. And so let me take you now to Romans chapter 3, where I can help you understand the reality of this sin problem. It's a fascinating verse because what he's done in Romans chapter 1, 2, and up to this point in 3, he's shown us that all humanity is unrighteous. All of humanity is completely unrighteous, completely missed the mark, if you will. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he explains why we have missed the mark. Look with me in chapter 3, starting in verse 9. He says this, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" His answer is what? Not at all. No way. The Jews aren't any better than the Gentiles. Why? Because according to him, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are what? Pause. They're what? They're under sin. He doesn't just say that they're sinners, but he says that they are under sin. What is he saying by that term, under sin? What he's saying is that they are under sin and its power. They are under sin and sin's control. They are under sin's dominion. They are helpless, captive under sin's power. You see, when we are born in sin, when we're conceived in sin, when we receive this thing called sin passed from Adam, we are born with a nature problem. This nature problem is called a sin problem. And you see, that's why people don't understand salvation, because they don't understand the problem. This thing called sin is referred to in Romans chapter 7, 6 and 7 as an evil principle. And it's described as someone being in chains. We're going to come back to 3:9, but jump with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 7. I want to hear papers moving. Come on now. There we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Look at the description of sin provided for us here. He says, so we'll start in verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." I'm using ESV. I'm sorry for that. "In order that our body of sin might be brought to" what? "So that we would no longer be" what? Be what? What is that suggesting? Before salvation, we're what? We're enslaved. To what? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been what? Set free from sin. Hold on a second. What's going on here? You see, sin is not just a deed problem, but it's an enslavement problem. Look with me in verse 17. He says this, but thanks be to God that though you were what? Slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, having been what? Set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. You look with me in verse 20. What then, when you were what? Slaves of sin, you were free in regards to rising. You can do whatever you want because sin killed you and you ultimately can do whatever you want. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? Verse 22, but now that you have been what? Set free from sin and have become servants, become slaves of God, the fruit is this, this, and this. My brothers and my sisters, I want to declare something to you that I don't think is made known clearly enough, and that sin is not just a deed problem, it's something far more worse. You see, if I go to the average person, I say, hey, are you a sinner? You know what they'll say? Everyone, I guarantee you, in today's day and age, will say, yes, I'm a sinner. I do bad deeds. Of course they will. They're not dumb. Because, see, to do sin is no longer a problem. We all do it. And we as Christians, we're all sinners, right? I mean, that's known. It's clear. But what are we saying if we say that I'm a sinner? Are they saying that they are enslaved to sin? No. Because, see, that's not even in their mentality. And why is it not in their mentality? Because it's not in the mentality of believers today either. Let me help you understand a definition of sin that I think is far more biblical and is more clear. Sin, I would define it, is being, are you ready? An evil power that controls the heart, the mind, and the lifestyle sorry, this microphone just messed me up. It is an evil power that controls the heart, that controls and dominates the mind, the emotions, and the actions of unbelieving mankind. It is an evil power that controls and dominates the mind, the emotions, and the actions of unbelieving mankind. My dear friends, the world is under the power of sin. You see, there's none righteous because of sin. The world is blinded. The world is under sin's power, under its control, under its dominion. This evil principle alive within humanity has wrapped mankind within chains. And the end result is unbelieving mankind is enslaved by sin's presence. Every part of mankind is thus corrupted. It has taken control of man's mind, causing him to think improperly. Sin has taken control of man's actions, perverting him from acting properly. Sin is taking control of man's emotions so that he does not feel properly. Sin is taking control of every part of humanity. As the great theologian Wayne Grudem in his book Christian Belief says, every part of our human being is affected by sin. Our intellects, our emotions, our desires, our hopes, our goals, our motives, even our own physical bodies, all are subject to the decay and the destruction caused by sin. You see, humanity's problem is every single person has within him something called sin. And this sin is taking control of humanity, and it's dragging them everywhere. It's come and it's infiltrated every part of his inward being. The biblical description is that mankind is what? Enslaved. Come with me, Cal. He's enslaved. He's in bondage. And you see, he doesn't do the things he wants to do. Rather, he is what? He's enslaved. You see, if we want to understand humanity properly, we need to understand him like this. We need to understand him and look on him with compassion. Listen, this is the world around them. This is the world. They have something in them, excuse me, Cal, called sin. And that sin is taking control of every part of his body. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Romans chapter 9 with me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, with me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, we learn right here that men, Jews and Gentiles both have a problem. What is their problem? They are all under sin. And what he does, and by the way, this term under speaks of how man is under its dominion, under its power, enslaved. That sin has authority over man, over man's inward being, and he's not free to act independently. That's why Romans 8 says that anyone who commits sin, John 8, 34 says if anyone commits sin, he's a slave of sin. And therefore, humanity is thus, and therefore what Paul does here is says, listen, let me prove to you that humanity is under sin. Let me prove to you that humanity is enslaved. Can I do that for you? And then he comes to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and he says, let me prove it to you by a few things here. Let me prove it to you by five effects, five terrible effects. And by the way, I talk about that here. And that's not a commercial. I'm just letting you know that. The first effect that he reveals is the fact that man is not righteous, that there's none righteous, not even one. Not even what? One. Not even one. There's none righteous, not even one. Well, what do you mean righteous? I mean, what we're talking about is right in relationship to what? God's law. So when you look at humanity, he goes to the Old Testament and says, look, let me share about humanity. Look around. Not one person is righteous. Not one person. Why? Why is man not righteous? What's the problem? They are under sin. They're enslaved by what? Sin. That's the problem. That's the problem. But God says, hey, man's righteousness is as filthy rags. Can I give you an exposition on that? Filthy rag was a menstrual rag. You can imagine you taking your righteousness like a menstrual rag, and you go and say, here, Lord, here you go. What are you going to do? That's your righteousness. You want to get to God on your good deeds? Oh, good luck. Your deeds, good deeds are like unrighteousness, be like a filthy rag. There's nothing righteous about you. I mean, that was Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember when he says, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. And let me just tell you, if you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. My dear friend, you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. But that's where he's going to come, and Mark's going to preach this like crazy, like a madman, where he says, there is not that if you want to be saved, if you want to live eternally, you must be righteous. Well, how do you become righteous? That's the message we'll talk about tomorrow. But when we understand that we're under sin, and because we're under sin, as a result, none are righteous. You see, that is the result. We are unrighteous because we are under sin before salvation. There's a second result that is very clear, and that is this. Look with me next in the verse 10. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who what? Understands. You see, and this is where we begin to see the reality of those that are around us. They don't understand. They can't understand. This is the biblical picture of mankind. You see, if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, this is their condition. You want things to get better, but they're not going to get better until God changes them from where? Within. You see, you are transformation away from a reconciliation. Until then, you have to be this gospel light that would help melt the heart of your spouse. That's why you don't get married to unbelievers. But if that's the situation you find yourself in, then go to your knees. And it's God alone who can set free that individual. And we'll talk about this tomorrow. But you need to see him accurately as someone in sin, bound in sin, under sin's power. And therefore, he's not righteous, so don't expect it. Not only he doesn't understand. I believe, theologically, and we won't go there, I believe someone can have desires for righteousness because they can be taught God's law, taught God's law, taught God's law. They can have the desires without having the ability. I think there are many drunkards in my community who have come to know truth, and they're like, get me out of alcohol, get me out of alcohol, with one part of their mind, but the other part of their mind says, I want alcohol. Why? Because they're what? Enslaved. You see, we can know things with our mind based on truth, but still with our actions be unable to carry out those because we're bound in sin and its power. None understand, according to 1 Corinthians. Let me just take you to a couple passages so you can understand this, because as we engage the world around us, we need to understand what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he comes in verse 14. He says, the natural man. You say, well, what is the natural man? What is he talking about? Well, I like defining it as a natural woman. A natural woman is a woman who never shaves. Come on, anyone like a natural woman? Never shaves her armpits. You're like, hey, boys, hey, oh, hey. You know, she's got like long, Mark, yeah, okay. But, you know, someone's natural. They don't wear deodorant. Why? Because that's not natural. You see, they're left in their original condition. That's what a natural person is. And here Paul is describing the natural person. The natural person left in the original condition does not accept the what? The things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him. He is not able to what? Understand them. He's not able to understand them. Because he's spiritually discerned. You see, the Bible describes humanity. Maybe let me go there. Let me take you to one of the look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. It says in verse 6, for, by the way, verse 4, those who live according to the Spirit are those who are born again. Those who live according to the flesh are those who are not. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Then he says this, look at verse 7, for the mindset on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not what? It does not submit to God's. Indeed, it what? It cannot. Thank you very much. You should come up. No. Because it's enslaved. Because, and that's all Paul's whole point. Why can't they understand? Because they're under sin. Because they're under sin. You see, theologically and biblically, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that man is spiritually what? Dead. Even if there's a spiritually dead person here, I could come and I can jump on that person, pow, and how's he going to respond? Not a dead person, only someone alive. Come here, you be a dead person for... No, it's okay. A dead person, you can jump on them and they'll do what? Nothing. Because they are dead. In the seminary that I teach at, I'll put the student on there and I'll jump as high as I can, you know, and tries to pretend like he's dead, but he always responds for some reason. But you see, they're dead, spiritually dead, so they can't respond. So why would we think that humanity can understand when they're what? There has been no time like now where you can have such polarizing perspectives of reality. I was in Kenya. I was sitting in the airport waiting for, in a coffee shop waiting for my flight to get ready to go. I'm sitting there. It was when the homosexual marriage thing came out, and I was talking to them. And I said, so what do you think about this? And I put up an article, and she goes off about just saying how it's so beautiful. I'm thinking to myself, you're like crazy. But she's not crazy. She's under. You see, it's so polarizing because, see, in their humanistic thinking, it is very logical. It is very understandable because their mind is polluted. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. They're under Satan's power. As a zombie being led as a lamb to its slaughter. So it shouldn't be a surprise. The Bible tells us, does it not? Go back with me to Romans chapter 3, because he goes from there and describes that man's under sin all the more. And he says, look, thirdly, he says there, verse 11, that there is none who understands, there's none who what? Seeks for God. Rather, all have turned aside. Together they become worthless. You say, well, wait a second here. There's none who seeks for God. Well, wait a second. I know. There's many religions, they're seeking for God. No, wait, let's hold on a second. They're not seeking the one true God. You see, there's many in Africa who will embrace a Jesus that will give them all the money they want. That will bless them if they just do a few things. Just leave my lifestyle alone. But the second you come and say, no, this Jesus demands that you pick up your cross, you recognize your sin, and you die to your sin and you live to him, that Jesus they don't want. You say, even here, you may want Jesus as long as you can feel better about yourself, but leave my lifestyle alone. The second pastor comes after my lifestyle, now he's a bad guy. Now he's a bad shepherd. You know, how do we go from being a good pastor one week to a bad one the next week? It's the second you start messing with my what? Whereas the job of a pastor is actually come and get your lifestyle not living like that, but living like this. See, that's the job of a pastor. But you see, they're not seeking a God, the God of the Bible. They're seeking a God of their own making that will leave their lifestyle alone. That's why what we're doing is today, many are saying, well, no, God, I've never felt closer to God than I do now. That's my brother who's been living a homosexual lifestyle since he was in high school. I've never felt closer to God than I do right now. As he drinks his life away, does drugs to just kind of live after pleasure. Because he wants a God who will enjoy his life. So I couldn't believe being in, we were just in Boston a couple trips ago, and how many churches had the audacity under the name of God to be having a rainbow flag out in the front of their church in New England. I'm sorry, what? Oh, see, they worship God. It's just not my God. My God reigns on high. My God demands all of us to surrender our lives and live in light of his supremacy for the good of humanity. But you see, that's a different God, and they feel good about their God because it makes their conscience feel bad, even their consciences are evilly polluted. You see, they've all turned aside. Turned aside from what? Turned aside from following God, and now they're doing whatever they want. Now these bodies, which were designed for his glory, are now living for self-interest and not the interests of God. And then he says this, that there's no one who, the fourth truth is that there's no one who does good, not even one. Let me help you understand this verse, because we can look and say, well, there's so many good doers out there. But see, remember, a good deed is not defined just by the action done. A good deed is defined by the motivation behind that action. You see, I can walk someone across an old lady across the street. And I can do that. It looks like a good deed, but if I'm doing it so that everybody can see how great I am, or if I'm doing it so that that girl in the front row who's really beautiful and hot is seeing me do it, and she's going, wow, that guy is awesome, then the motivation is now different. Does that make sense? You see, God gives what defines goodness is in the eyes of God, which is pure motive for God in his glory. And in that light, there's none who does good, not even what? What? You look around and say, how come all are unrighteous? How come none understand? How come none seek after God? How come there's none good? What's the problem? They are all what? Under sin. They're all under sin. And as a result of that, their throats are open graves. We're all really beautiful until we don't get what we want, right? Then all of a sudden, like, ooh, hey, you know, I thought she was pretty before I married her, you know. And then she turned into a monster. You've heard that before, hopefully not from your husband. But you see, we're all pretty ugly when we don't get what we want. Our throats are open graves. Their tongues keep on deceiving. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path is ruin and misery. Hold on a second. Look at verse 16. In their path is what? And what? And the path and the way of peace, they what? They have not known. Guys, did you hear that? You see, their path is not God's path. God's path is peace. It builds. But see, their path is different. It brings destruction. It brings misery. There's no peace there. I adore my brother Sean. He came to my daughter's wedding, which was a couple Saturdays ago, and bring great joy to me. It was sad that he left because he never said goodbye. I'll remember the day that he came to me when he came out of the closet, but he didn't come. He was in the closet, if you will. But everything changed. He was engaged to marry this girl. He was in Bible school. And then one day he just said, I can't do it anymore. And we all came and said, so what's going on, Sean? What's the problem? And he said to me, Shannon, you'll never understand. You'll never understand. He never shared with me. It wasn't for a couple of years that we realized that he had come out and chose to live a gay lifestyle. And to be honest with you, theologically, I don't know that I would have understood. But I understand now. I understand very clearly. You see, he wanted and tried to do things God's way, but he couldn't do it. Why? He's under sin. And I would want to say, Sean, take his hand. Say, Sean, I understand. I understand. I understand. One thing I'm grateful about my brother Sean is it makes me think all the time of the world around me. I think there's many who get involved in this transgender stuff. They don't even want it. There's no peace in it. Do you understand that? There's only ruin and destruction. The last thing he says here is to defend that all man is under sin. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You see, they can do whatever they want to do because there's no fear of God. Sin has killed. You see, sin came into humanity and just took control of his total mind and took control of his mind and takes him wherever he wants, takes control of his actions. That way he's unrighteous and he completely darkens it all, according to Ephesians chapter 4. They walk in the darkness of their own sin and debauchery. You see, my village community, they didn't know about God. They didn't know about the gospel. And everybody's just living lavishly after sin, abandoning child after child. There's no mothering of anything embedded in humanity. There's not this mother's nature, mother's touch. No, listen, these ladies are abandoning their children, going to Saudi Arabia, and they don't even care what their kids are eating. Why? Because they're under what? My dear friends, mankind has a problem. Their problem is called sin. And see, they live free in their sin and have no knowledge of it till you come around and show them that there is a king. And this is what the king says. And you're not right with him. My dear friends, we have a responsibility to humanity. Our responsibility is compassion. Who's going to cry over America? Who's going to look at all of that and say, oh, I understand. Oh, sweet thing, I wish you knew the king. Who's going to be with their waiter as they're all like messed up and you could see it in their face and say, oh, can I tell you about the king? You see, we're running around really like Pharisees. Oh, I thank God I'm not like you. I wish you were more like me. Not realizing that it's only the grace of God that separates me from them. And oh, we want them to know the truth. You see, there's only one thing that can change them. And that's the gospel. And that we'll look at tomorrow. But for tonight, I want you to go home and I want you to look around. Mark and I have talked much about people that we love. My mom and my dad, I love them to death. I don't know whether they're born again or not. My mom's a hoarder. You go into her house and it's hard to even find space to sit down. My assumption is she doesn't know the Lord, but she knows all of the information. She can tell you the gospel more than most. She listens to Jack Hibbs all the time. She loves Jack Hibbs. She might get a tattoo of Jack Hibbs on her, you know, I don't know. But how can information be there but it not enter into the inward soul? My dear friends, I want us to see humanity properly. Here is humanity. When you're out and about, when you're looking at the news, whatever you're looking at, can you look with the eyes of Christ and see the world for what it is, as sheep without a shepherd, as mankind under the power of sin, on the path that doesn't lead to joy, but leads to destruction and misery? And can you have compassionate hearts, prayerful, and seek to bring them from their current thing with all the love you have within you to God's good and perfect way? And if all of that doesn't bring compassion, know this. The Bible reveals that the wages of sin is what? Yeah. Eternal judgment from God. Consider their eternal reality. And don't let it get out of your mind. And pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. We'll talk more about this salvation that we have been given and how we can entrust it to others tomorrow. Let me pray. Father, you have saved us out of darkness and you have brought us into your marvelous light. We were enslaved to sin, under the full condemnation of our own sin, under judgment, because we lived in rebellion against your law. We were so separated from you that we were left hopeless. Just as the people that you looked upon were hopeless, we look out into a world that is given over to this sin. Lord, I was sorry that we've redefined sin to be less than what it is. Lord, and we pray that you would help us restore the truth about sin to the world. And Lord, I want to ask that if there's someone here tonight who has learned about Christian things, but he knows in his own life and lifestyle that he is still in bondage, in slavery to sin, I want to ask that you would awaken his eyes while we're here, and that he would find and recognize his sin problem, and he would go to his knees and cry out to you for salvation. Will you please do that work of grace? We love you and we thank you. Lord, give us now your compassion to see people from your eyes, from the same eyes that hung on a cross and died for humanity. Give us that same heart. We love you and we look to you. to form in us a compassion that hurts for the lost. We love you and praise you. Through your Son we pray. Amen. 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 You guys, thank you for coming out tonight. We're here. We're not going anywhere. So if you'd want to chat some, and if you don't know the Lord, and you're like, you know, Shannon, I don't know whether I know. I had dinner with someone the other day. It was such a sweet time. I came with, someone said, hey, you got to sit down with him. You know, he might have interest in giving. He has some resources. And we sat down with him and had dinner. He treated, which is awesome. It was a great meal. And I'm just kidding. But he said at the end of the meal, he's like, I have two questions for you. One, help me understand what this Israel thing is. How does this relate to biblical prophecy? And his second question was, how can I know if I'm saved? If you have compassion and that just oozes out of you, people will come that God is calling to himself, and they're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, can you help me? Let's be known for people who love people so that we can be agents through which God can make himself known. Let me hand